according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Some Pharisees came to test Jesus. They asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Jesus answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house, the disciples again asked Jesus about this matter. Jesus said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to the people. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let little children come to me, do not stop them. For such as these, the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And Jesus took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let the little children come to me. We all have different paths, different relationships in life. We experience love through different people. We experience friendship through different people. We experience success and failure and despair and doubt and mourning in different and unique ways. Thus, our experience of God, our experience of the power of Christ is unique to each of us. All of us takes different things to the cross. All of us prays different prayers. All of us confess different things. But all of us are liberated by the same Lord and Savior. When I was in my early 20s in seminary, I suffered from the hubris of youth. I thought I had the world figured out. I knew things. I've been going to school for a lot of years. Term papers and tests came back with good grades on them. I figured I was pretty intelligent. So ask me a question, I will give you an answer. I have the world figured out. I have God figured out. Just ask me. And then I got married. And I quickly realized that I knew nothing. But I'm not one to learn from past mistakes. So a few years after marriage, I kind of thought, I have the world figured out. Ask me a question about anything. Life, theology, right, wrong, marriage. I'll give you an answer and it'll be right. And then I had children. And they remain a constant reminder that I know nothing. But today in our gospel reading, Christ holds children up and says, "Let these children come to me. Receive the kingdom of God as a child." I had one of these events during this past week. And you know, the more you pray in life, the more you read the Bible, the more you look for God at work in things, the truth be told, the more you see God at work in things. And I had a moment with my daughter, Olivia. And now Olivia, she's 6 years old, for those who don't know her. She doesn't really ask for much in life. Like, she's a really happy kid. You know, I thank God for that. But one thing that really brings her great joy, that she covets just a little bit, are chicken balls. She has a love of chicken balls. So it was one of those crazy fright night weeks where we couldn't get supper put together and get out the door and do all the stuff we had to do going different directions. So I went and picked up Chinese food. Of course, I picked up chicken balls. Now the best thing about Chinese food is Chinese food the next day. But we kind of have an unwritten rule in our house. You get one crack at it. Once it goes back in the fridge, it's first person gets it can take it. So Olivia saw me adjusting the old paper bag the Chinese food was in the fridge. And she starts questioning me, "Dad, what are you going to eat today?" "Well, I think I'm going to have some Chinese food for lunch." What about chicken balls, she said. And so I know what she's aiming for here. She wants to see if she will be able to have any chicken balls later on. So I look at her and I say, Olivia, you know what? I love chicken balls. I'm going to eat them all, I think. And her face just drops. She's not quite sure what to do because she's still six, where she can't really, you know, go up against her father yet in life. Though I'm sure her 12-year-old sister will teach her soon that debate is a fair sport at any age. She goes, she said this to me, I still, you know, like, the wisdom of children. She looked at me, and I hope I get this right. She goes, Dad, it's okay. She goes, I like chicken balls, but I love you. So she got the chicken balls. But maybe that's one of the problems with the world. Not chicken balls. The sense that we find ourselves more and more often loving things and liking people. We can say that we love that truck. We love that house. We love that musician. Those who have a certain problem might say they love the Saskatchewan Roughriders. But we find ourselves a little more indifferent to people. We like people. But we're not so quickly moved to enter into love when we define a relationship with others. Our reading from Genesis today I find fascinating. And we often read this creation story because it might be so familiar to us. We just kind of hear the words and we think we know the story, so we kind of tune the rest out. We get it. 6 days, God creates the world. Day 7, he rests. Adam is there. Out comes Eve from the ground, etc., etc. But if we look carefully at the story in Genesis, we have creation. We have earth and water, sun and moon. We have all the flora and fauna. We have the animals of the sea and the animals of the land, and we have Adam, human. And then Genesis gives us a little look into the mind of God. And we have this look into the mind of God, and it says it's not good for man to be alone. So God brings Adam before all of creation. Everything that God has created. And Adam truly finds none of it completely satisfying. It'd be like today. If we were to write the modern day creation story. We are alone in the world, and God, or a genie out of a bottle, or whatever powerful force of creation you have, comes before you, and they put in front of you gold and diamonds and Ferraris and coral pools and perfect weather every day. A Grey Cup in Regina, whatever it may be. But you find none of it completely satisfying. None of it is truly satisfying. In fact, the only thing that truly satisfies Adam, that truly satisfies humanity, is the love of another. What we know as Eve. Flesh of flesh, bone of bone, the breath of God in all of us as human beings. That we are to live together and love together, feel joy together and feel remorse and pain and sorrow with one another. You see, because the things of creation, the things that we want to put so much love on, we want to put so much work towards, the things that we want to covet, the things that we want to protect, will never love us back. Will never truly care for us. Will never give for us. Will never sacrifice for us. Will never suffer for us. Does not really know the true reality of our existence because they are not us. But we think they will. We think they will bring us some great happiness. So we destroy relationships and marriages and families. In the case of the refugee country crisis, whole countries can be destroyed so that people can chase power and prestige and authority and riches and dominion and all these things. And so human beings become simply a means to an end. Little workers, little robots, inconveniences, things in my way so that I can get what I want. Give me. You only have worth to me as long as you build me up. As long as you give me the sense of security I need, as long as you give me the authority I need, as long as you give me the friendship I need, as long as you give me the wealth that I need, whatever it may be, as long as you fill that role, I have use for you. But the minute you do not, I will cast you aside. But this is not the created order. The created order is for us to live together in harmony. To see ourselves as being flesh and flesh together, bone and bone together, created by God, given life by God, living in this creation together. Not at enmity with one another, not at war with one another, not at discord with one another, and certainly not in competition with one another. But that's not the world we live in. I can go on and on and tell you about all the ways that we should be. For what I'm really talking about is all in all the ways that God hoped that we would be. But we know that sin, our age-old rebellion against God and one another, prevents us from living that life. That we do live in the hyper-competitive world. We compete for jobs, we compete for places in school, we compete for spots on sports teams, we compete for a Grey Cup, we can go on and on. We live in a world of competition, a world that says there is not enough, a world of scarcity. And so we're always a little suspicious of the person beside us. Will they take what we want? Will they have what we need? Will they get ahead while we feel left behind? And that kind of relationship is not conducive to love. It's not conducive to friendship. It's not conducive to true grace or forgiveness or growth. It is conducive to resentment. It is conducive to anger. It is conducive to theft and to malice and to eventually murder. It might even be conducive to divorce, where our spouse doesn't look as good as a person across the street, where a coworker might have the qualities that we more desire. We might feel like we're not truly understood, truly loved, truly appreciated, whatever it may be. And so this is where we find ourselves in the gospel reading. This is the reality of our lives. I can't stand here and say, shame on us. Because this is the way we live. This is our society. But thankfully, God recognizes that. So God gives us grace. God gives us forgiveness. God gives us a way forward. To us, God says, let the children come to me. See the world through their eyes. They are able to adapt. They are able to understand. They are able to love. And they are able to accept. That's God's calling to us. As I read this passage from Mark in the 10th chapter, I don't want to talk about it. None of us here want to talk about divorce. I'm stuck with this reading. There's nothing I can do about it. But I do owe it to honestly treat it. I marry people. I was thinking, for about 15 years, I've been doing weddings. I do probably 5 weddings a year. Some years maybe a little less, some years a little more, but probably a mean number would be 5 a year. So let's say I've married 70 couples. Some of them you keep track of. Some are here in church today. Some you see on Facebook. Some you run into at certain events. And some simply go off into the universe and you wish them well and pray for their success. Some are still happily married. Some are going through times of friction. And some have had to shake hands and go their separate ways. How does that happen? I meet with couples. They're all filled with love and excitement. They're all filled with a joy for the future. They're all looking with great expectation on the life that will come. But sometimes things change. Spouses change. Finances change. Stresses change. Habits change, locations change, life is always in change. Now change can be stressful. Change can be hard. But God walks with us through that change. See, the Pharisees came to Christ today in today's reading and said, look, we want to trap this Jesus. There is no good answer for divorce. There is nothing Jesus can really say that won't get him in trouble. Just like me standing here today. So Jesus referred to them. What does Moses say? Well, Moses allowed people to get divorced. You know, the husband wrote the right letter. It'd be null and void. They'd go their own separate ways. Jesus says, fine. Good enough. God didn't want people to get divorced. But God recognized it's going to happen. Sometimes it should happen. But God never abandons people. God never turns his back on people. God never shies away from people. Because God understands the human condition. God sacrifices for us. Ours is a God that understands us. And see, this is what makes the Christian God so unique. The Christian testimony so unique. Our reading from Hebrews speaks of Christ as the high priest. But what does the high priest Christ do in today's reading? He comes down from heaven. He makes himself lower than the angels. He binds himself to us and he lives as us. He suffers hunger as us. He suffers hurt as us. Exclusion as us. Pain as us. Poverty as us. Sickness as us. Death as us. So this is a God that knows our lives. This is a God that is involved in marriage and a God that's involved in parenting and a God that's involved in the palliative care rooms at a hospital. Because this is a God who desires us so much, he sacrifices for us. We're not talking about a God who is light years away. A God on a big crystal throne somewhere sending down laws saying, thou shalt not, and expecting us to live up to him. Ours isn't a God like Zeus or something, sending lightning bolts down, striking down those who have strayed somehow from a perfect path. Ours is a God who has gotten to the pit of life with us. See, that's the good news. When life doesn't turn out how we expect it to turn out. When we find ourselves loving things more than people. When we find ourselves at discord with our neighbor. When we find ourselves alone in a dark room at night wondering what the future holds. Ours is not a God simply up in a cloud somewhere giving us the perfect ideal of existence. The perfect family, the perfect marriage, the perfect career, the perfect retirement. It's not our God. In fact, what does our God do? Our God comes into the world and lives anything but perfection. Our God comes in the world and says, I will show you holiness. I will show you a divine path in the midst of the worst that the world has. It's really easy to be a good person when everything is good. When things are great in your marriage and things are great with your children and things are great with your health and things are great with your bank account and things are great at work and great with your neighbors and great with your family, it is easy to be a great person. It's easy to smile and laugh and say the right things and do the right things and look down your nose at those who are doing the wrong things. But what about when things don't go our way? When things aren't perfect? When life is the life that we lead. So God, Jesus, comes and doesn't live the gilded life. Life on a mounted horse, served as a king. Adoring crowds and butlers, those who love him. No. He is spit at, he is chased out of towns, he goes without food, he is questioned, he is mocked, he is arrested, he is beaten, he is tortured, he is abandoned by his closest followers, only his mother is left at the cross to cry for him. This is our God. So what is the holy way in the midst of all this? What's the holy way in the midst of sickness or divorce or strife or worry or anger? Love. To reach out with forgiveness, to reach out with grace, to reach out with the truth of the gospel, to reach out with hope for a new tomorrow, for a better future with God, whatever it may be. It's not always making the right choice or saying the right thing or doing the right thing, but it's always being motivated by love. Seeing God in people. We share the Spirit of God. You are my bones and you are my flesh. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. We are called to worship God. But too often we substitute the Creator for the created. And instead of worshiping God, we worship that which God has created. Lust and greed and envy and malice, you name it. We start worshiping these things. We worship the human form. We worship finances. We worship power or prestige or whatever it may be. But then we're becoming like pagans. We're ascribing power to that which is powerless. A piece of paper money has no power in and of itself. A house has no power in and of itself. A title has no power in and of itself. Power is found in us. This Holy Spirit that lives and breathes through us. This Holy Spirit that God has blessed each of us with. This is what's called to get us through life. This is where the Pharisees missed the boat. They want to know the law about how to deal with divorce. But is the law what's needed? Love is what's needed. They want the law about how to feed people on the Sabbath. But is the law what's needed? Love is what's needed. We are called to focus on the gospel, the love of God. In relationships, in our lives, in our church, and in our world. It's love that allows me to see you as a person of God, the image of God. Hopefully it's love that allows you to see me as a person of God, someone in the image of God. If you're in the image of God and I'm in the image of God, I'm not better than you. You're not better than me. We are together. We are together in this life that we lead. We're not in competition with one another. We're not called to be seen as competitive with one another. We're called to live together, to love together, to support one another. What keeps us from doing this? The sin. The sin of worry. That I might not have enough. I might not get enough. That I'll be left out. That I will miss out. But I have everything I sufficiently need. I have you. I have God. I have a hope for tomorrow. Nothing can take these things away. These things are eternal. If I wake up tomorrow and my house is burned to the ground, my fridge is empty, my bank account's been stolen by Nigerian fraudsters, I will still have you. I'll still have a knowledge of the living Lord. I'll still have a hope for tomorrow with God. And I will still have joy. Amen.